But if it is buried, it sprouts and reproduces itself many times over. In the same way, anyone who holds on to life just as it is destroys that life. But if you let it go, reckless on your love, you'll have it forever, real and eternal. Next passage is 1 Corinthians 15, verses 22 through 31. 1 Corinthians 15, starting in verse 22. Look at it this way. Through Adam, all of us die, but through the Anointed One, all of us can live again. But this is how it will happen. The Anointed's awakening is the first fruits. It will be followed by the resurrection of all those who belong to Him at His coming. And then the end will come. After He has conquered His enemies and shut down every rule and authority vying for power, He will hand over the kingdom to God, the Father of all that is. And He must reign as King until He has put all His enemies under His feet. The last hostile power to be destroyed is death itself. All this will happen to fulfill the scriptures that says, "You placed everything on earth beneath His feet." Although it says everything, it is clear that this does not also pertain to God, who created everything and made it all subject to Him. Then when all creation has taken its rightful place beneath God's sovereign reign, the Son will follow, subject to the Father who exalted Him over all created things. Then God will be God over all. You have probably heard that some people are undergoing ritual cleansings of baptism for the dead. Why are they doing that? If the dead are not going to be raised, then why are people being baptized for them? Why are we putting our lives on the line all the time if there is no resurrection? I die every day. I swear that is true. That's something you can take pride in, brothers and sisters, as I do in Jesus the Anointed, our Lord. Next passage is in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 14 and 15. 2 Corinthians 5, starting in verse 14. Our firm decision is to work from this focused center. One man died for everything. That puts everything in the same boat. He included everyone in his death so that everyone could also be included in his life. A resurrection life. A far better life than people ever lived on their own. And our last passage is Romans chapter 6, verses 4 and 5. Romans chapter 6, starting in verse 4. Therefore we were buried with Him through this baptism into death, so that just as God the Father, in all His glory, resurrected the Anointed One, we too might walk confidently out of the grave into new life. To put it another way, if we have been united with Him to share in death like His, don't you understand that we will also share in His resurrection? Or do we have children's church? I don't see any children much. I see a couple. Rona's not here. So, huh? Oh, she's in Japan, so it'd be far for you guys to go to see her today for children's church. So hang tight with us.
Get all my papers straightened out. The title of my message today is Choose Life. And you saw in the scriptures that I chose that we really are to have died with Christ and become alive in Him. Years ago, I was reading the Good News translation and Colossians 3 just so impressed me. And it starts, "You have been raised to life with Christ. So set your hearts on the things that are in heaven, where Christ sits on His throne at the right side of God. Keep your minds fixed on things there, for you have died and your life is in Christ." Whoop, lost it. "Keep your minds fixed on things, not on things here on earth, for you've died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. Your real life is Christ, and when He appears, you too will appear and share in His glory." All throughout scriptures, we're told to die to self. And we wonder, what does dying to self mean? Well, let's go back a couple weeks. Lowell spoke about the death of Jesus. And then last week, Ellen shared about why Jesus rose from the dead for me and for you. And as both of them were sharing, God kept impressing on me. That's what we're supposed to be constantly thinking about. Dying to self and being alive to Christ. We have to remember that the life we choose depends on if we have real life or if we choose death. In both the Bible study that Ellen is leading called the Easter Experience and the Bible study that Liz has just started on grace, the concept of God's grace is interwoven through the whole thing. Even though the dominant theme in the Old Testament is the God of justice, and in the New Testament it's the God of grace, both are interwoven all throughout. And we have to remember, even though I was telling Lowell the other day, Joseph Prince, who we are listening to his audio tapes, speaks so much about grace that it's the all, and we know that it is. He said, even in the Old Testament and the New, grace comes with a clause, and it's always obedience, our obedience. Jesus does it all, from drawing us to saving us to sanctifying us to keeping us. It's all the grace of God, but we need to obey. Those old hymns, I love that, trust and obey, one of my favorites. Deuteronomy 30, 15 through 18 says, "See, I have set before you today life and prosperity, death and destruction. For I command you today, the Lord your God, to walk in obedience to him, to love the Lord your God, to walk in obedience to him, and to keep his commands, decrees, laws, and then you will live and increase. And the Lord your God will bless you in the land you are entering to possess." Any person, any area you are in, that's the land God has called you to possess. You possess it by sharing God's love, by living it out, by representing Christ. We are supposed to be his representatives, but if you just put that little hyphen in there and represent him. The first lesson in the Bible study, the Easter Experience, told us that our purpose is to be servants. Jesus showed and modeled that through the washing of the feet at the Last Supper. That's our purpose, to serve others, to pour out our lives or give up our lives in service to others for God. I love for him, not out of the duty, but just like a husband and wife loves to cook those meals, her husband says, because she's going, "Ooh, Ellen's going to be mad if I don't." No, she loves him. She wants to support him. And that's supposed to be our reaction. We're not doing it as works to earn anything, but just as a reflection of our love. Ellen shared a few weeks ago that when we look at these scriptures in the Old Testament and we read about the commands and decrees and laws, it's not the Ten Commandments or it's not the 100 more commandments that the Jewish leaders kept tacking on. We can look right in the New Testament and see the commands of Christ. A man named Samuel Mills compiled what he called the 38 commandments from the Gospels, from Jesus. And I've got a few copies out in the back if you want to read them. But I'm just going to go through a few. Very straightforward. When you stand praying, forgive. You must be born again. Remain in me, and I remain in you. Let your light shine before all men. Settle matters quickly with your adversary. Get rid of whatever causes you to sin. I'm going to be talking about that more. Very, very good statements that Jesus made, and it wasn't, this is a suggestion, but really truly was said, this is the way to live. Place God first. Do not judge. Guard what is sacred. Ask, seek, knock. Do not despise childlike believers. Settle disputes between believers in this manner. Do not oppose other Christian groups. Do this in remembrance of me. Be merciful. Go out and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them. Obey what I command. I just skipped through them. But that's the clause. In any scripture we go through and we learn about the love and grace of God, he says, obey me. Obey me. In John 12, 24 to 25, which Ellen already read, listen carefully. Unless a grain of wheat is buried in the ground, dead to the world, it is never any more than a great grain of wheat. But if it is buried, it sprouts and reproduces itself many times over. In the same way, anyone who holds on to life just as it is, destroys that life. But if you let it go, reckless in your love, you will have it forever, real and eternal. Do when we die to self. Colossians 3, starting at verse 5, says, you must put to death, then, those earthly desires that work in you, such as sexual immorality, indecency, lust, evil passions and greed, for greed is a form of idolatry. Because of such things, God's anger will come upon those who do not obey him. At one time, you yourselves used to live according to such desires when your life was dominated by them. But now you must get rid of these things: anger, passion, hateful feelings. No insults or obscene talk must ever come from your lips. Do not lie to one another, for you have put off the old self with its habits and desires and put on the new self. This is the new being which God, its creator, is constantly renewing in his own image in order to bring you to a full knowledge of himself. Romans 12:2 tells us to be continually transformed by the renewing of our minds. We had quite the, exciting discussion the other day. We were talking in our ladies' Bible study about how God's grace works in us. And I kept bringing up that it works differently in each one. And then I realized after I was thinking about it, it works differently in us too as we continue to die to self. So the conversation was on what we were like before we were saved, and the things that we continued to do once we got saved. Well, the other lady said she cussed. I said I cussed. She asked Jesus to help her, and without any effort on her part, it went away. Not me. Of course, I worked and was very careful not to cuss in front of the people in church. And then I tried really hard not to cuss in front of my kids. But every once in a while, by myself, a cuss word would pop out. Well, of course, God, of course, convicted me with the scripture that if it comes out of your mouth, then it's obviously still in your heart. So I had to pray and pray and pray and submit to get those cuss words out of my mind so they didn't pop out. And I said, everybody's different. I know people who said, I asked God to take away my cigarettes, and it was gone. And I knew another lady who said, I asked God to take away my desire for cigarettes, and it's been 14 years, 27 days, 13 hours. But it still is all God's grace, even though she was still thinking about those cigarettes. God's grace was keeping her just as well as it took away. Later on, I was addicted to a drug, and one night, I called out to God. And he did. He took it away immediately. I mean, not only didn't I want it, but it made me sick to even think about the grace of God. So even within ourselves, it's going to work differently. He's going to work it out. That's what sanctification is. It is a one-time crisis, but it is a lifelong process of how he works in us. So yes, every day, something else might come up that we realize that we have to put it to death. Sanctification just means set apart for holy living. And that's what we want to be. In Philippians 3, 10 and 11, out of the Message, Paul says, I gave up all that inferior stuff so I could know Christ personally, experience his resurrection power, be a partner in his suffering, and go all the way with him to death itself. If there was any way to get in on the resurrection from the dead, I wanted to do it. I thought, I love how Peterson says it. I go, yeah, that's me too. Again in the Message, Galatians 2, 19 to 21. What actually took place is this. I tried keeping rules and working my head off to please God, and it didn't work. So I quit being a lawman, and I became a God's man. Christ's life showed me how. And that's all we have to do. Look in his word and see how he lived, and then represent that life right now. And it, he enabled me to do it. I identified myself completely with him. Indeed, I have been crucified with Christ. My ego is no longer central. Still working on that. It is no longer important that I appear righteous before you or that you have a good opinion of me. And I am no longer driven to impress God. Christ lives in me. The life you see living in me is not mine, but it is lived by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I'm not going back on that. Is it not clear that to go back to that old rule-keeping, peer-pleasing religion would be an abandonment of everything personal and free in my relationship with God? I refuse to do that, to repudiate God's grace. If a living relationship with God could come by rule-keeping, then Christ died unnecessarily. Amen. Again, back to Romans. Paul tells us to lay ourselves as a sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God, because that is your true and proper worship. And then he goes on to say, don't be conformed anymore with the world. The reason I started cussing in the first place is I met this awesome hippie girl from California, and I thought she sounded so cool. Because honestly, I wasn't raised the girls cussed. But it was cool, and I wanted to be cool. Now, Paul urges those who read and hear his letter to respond to the good news by offering their bodies. That means their ears, their mouths, their hands, their feet. You know, their eyes. Oh, I said, well, sorry. Yeah, first thing, eyes. I love teaching kids, and I love the songs. And there's a little kid song, be careful, little ears, what you hear. Be careful, little eyes, what you see. Be careful, little feet, where you go. Be careful, little hands, what you do. It's true. Paul knows well enough that sacrifices end in death. But the sacrifice of Christ, his death, changed everything. His resurrection stole death's power. He brought to life our opportunity to truly live our real selves. So we are not to live anymore wrapping ourselves in the world and everything it represents, but we're supposed to live in that constant renewal and transformation of our minds. If you look at the back of your bulletins, under the quote, referring back to what Jesus was saying in John 12, "Now my soul is troubled, and what should I say? Father, save me from this hour. No, it is not for this reason that I have come to this hour, Father. Glorify your name." How many of us are like Ellen said last week, that I'll serve you later, let me get this done. And I know Sherry's going, "Please don't send me to Africa." So many people have said that. I honestly said to God, "I will go anywhere. I'll go to Africa. I'll go to Romania. I'll go to the Philippines. I'll go to China. Don't send me to New York or L.A. Oh, my gosh, those were the worst places I could ever imagine. And he sent me to L.A. for 2.5 years. 2.5 years of some of the best teaching of God's word I ever received. Experiences that I would never pass up. And so, I will go where you want me to go, dear Lord. Because he knows what's best. Just a couple of weeks ago, several of us attended a leadership and soul refreshing gathering. And I've told you before, when God lays something on my heart, he doesn't do it once, but he does it in several different venues, in several different ways. I can be reading a magazine. I can be reading scriptures. I can be going to a Bible study. And he just says, "Are you paying attention?" So I'd like to read just a little bit of the last chapter. The book is called The Gift of Being Yourself. And it follows that same tone. Being yourself as God has created you to be, not the self that you've maybe become through the years. In fact, the chapter is called Being Your True Self. Christ's way to self-fulfillment is not like any way we could ever have imagined. His way involves losing our life so that we might find it, dying so that we might live. His way is always the way of the cross. Death always precedes new life. Our happiness is important to God, but what he desires for us is infinitely more than the superficial feelings that come from pursuing happiness directly. What he wants is to give us the deep joy that comes from finding ourselves in Christ. That is, being poor in spirit, mournful, meek, hungry for righteousness, merciful, pure in heart, a peacemaker, persecuted for the sake of the gospel of God. Our fulfillment is also important to God, but the self he wants to fulfill is not the self of our autonomous existence, nor is it in any of the false selves of our own creation. It is our truest and deepest self. Happiness and fulfillment are blessings that come from surrender to the loving will of God. Both are idolatrous if pursued directly. Both are also easily a distraction from our true destiny, our calling in Christ. This is the only self within which we will ever be able to find absolute authenticity. It is like putting on a perfectly fitted and custom-tailored dress, which I have on, or a suit after wearing clothes that other people have made. Our self in Christ is a self that fits perfectly because it is completely us. It is a self that allows us to be free of all anxiety regarding how we should be and who we are. And it allows us to be absolutely ourself, unique not by virtue of our strivings for individuality, but profoundly original, because that is who and what we are. So again, it's not the real self that God wants us to die to. It's that sinful nature. He calls us to put that to death and be alive with Him. Keep our eyes fixed on Him and allow His grace and love to permeate our whole being, and we will change. Verses 3 and 4 of Colossians 3, again in the Message, I said it to you before out of the whatever translation I said. Your old life is dead, your new life, which is your real life, even though invisible to spectators, is with Christ in God. He is your life. When Christ, your real life, remember, shows up again on this earth, you will show up too, the real you, the glorious you. Isn't that what you want? The life that God has called you to be able to fulfill the purposes He planned? Ephesians 2 said, "For you are His handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God has prepared in advance for you to do." At the beginning of time, He knew exactly what He was going to call each one of you to do. Don't you want to do that? Don't you want to be alive in that way? I'm going to end in Deuteronomy. This is chapter 30, verses 19 and 20. God told His people, "This day I call the heavens and the earth as witnesses against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessings and curses. Now choose life, so that you and your children may live, and that you may love the Lord your God, listen to His voice, and hold fast to Him, for the Lord is your life." Choose life. Let us pray. Hallelujah, Jesus. We are just so thankful that You continually work in our hearts and take away the stubborn pride and open us up to the real self that You have prepared, that You have planned. We want Your life, Jesus. Each one of us, Lord, should be on our knees asking for forgiveness. So cleanse us now. Open our hearts to anything. Anything that is not within Your perfect plan. Help us each day to be transformed. Renew our mind. Help us feel bathed in Your love and grace. And open our eyes to the opportunities You give us each day to pour out Your love and grace to others. We just praise You and thank You in Your precious name. Amen. So on the back table.